Just in the way of an introduction, Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Anoint this portion in Jesus' name. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, Isaiah was an interesting prophet. He loved God and he loved Israel. But he loved Israel too much. He became legalistic. He became very nationalistic, and sometimes it got in the way of his hearing from God. But he was an interesting prophet. He said in verse 3, "A bruised reed shall I not break, and a smoking flax shall I not quench." This has been on my heart a lot this week. "A bruised reed shall I not break, and a smoking flax shall I not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And then Matthew 12:20, Isaiah's is paraphrased. And it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." And there is a difference there. In the one, he brings judgment unto truth. In the other, he sends judgment unto victory. What does that mean? That on the one, he comes and he brings it himself. He brings it upon himself, and it leads us to a truth. It doesn't lead us to a fact. It leads us to a truth. Truth is that which is of the kingdom. Truth is that which is the manifestation of his government, which is the manifestation of grace. But in the other, he sent forth judgment. What does that mean? In the other, it was finished. It was finished in the first, but these are the two stages. One, you bring forth judgment, and then you send it forth. You bring it forth because it brings people to Christ. You send it forth because the work is finished. And this is how we are. The one talked about the Savior, the other talks about us. Right? In other words, in the one, the Savior came. In the other, he sent us. We were the judgment. We were the finished work. Now, a bruised reed. I love what a bruised reed is. Who are you? Have you ever thought about this? Who are you? I'm a bruised reed. Because in fact, that is who I am. I am a bruised reed. In and of myself, I have no great value. In and of myself, I fail. In and of myself, I have no ability. In and of myself, my head is sick and my heart is faint. I am a bruised reed. In and of myself, I can do nothing, and I have no use. But he won't break me. The world has made us a bruised reed, but he won't break us. Our decisions have made us bruised reeds, but he won't break us. Bruised reeds, reeds were a dime a dozen. You would cut one down in the field, you would put a couple of holes in it, and you would call sheep with it. A bruised reed is a believer who is not walking in the Spirit of God. In and of myself, I don't walk in the Spirit of God. In and of myself, I walk after the flesh. In and of myself, I should be cast out. The world would cast us out. Yeah, can you notice how people treat each other? This is one of the things that I've been observing lately, is how people treat each other. Like they treat each other like bruised reeds. As long as you're performing, and this is in all their relationships, as, you know, between spouses, between families, parents, children to parents, friends, acquaintances, teachers to students, and vice versa. As long as you're performing, you have value. But what if you stop performing? Do you still have value? Are you still important to God? Are you still important to another person? In the world, no, you are not. In the world, it is, what have you done for me lately? But God doesn't cast out or break a bruised reed. What does God do with the bruised reed? He makes it whole. They come a dime a dozen. You just cut them down. That's where you get them. You cut them down. You go in your backyard and you cut one down. That's it. You don't make them whole. God makes them whole. Smoking flax. It used to give light, but it doesn't give light anymore. This is the way that the Israelites lit up their homes. It used to give light, but now it gives no more light. Now it just gives smoke and it smells up your house. And the idea in Israel was that you put out the smoke as quickly as possible and you throw it away, because otherwise your home smelled bad. And this is like the believer who has backslidden. This person was not bruised by the world. This person did what they were supposed to do, but then they started backsliding. And their light went out. And all they had was smoke, and now they kind of stunk up the place. See, that smoking flax. He wouldn't throw it out. God takes the believer who is struggling. God takes the believer who is wounded. God takes the believer who has made wrong decisions by their own accord. And He restores them. He makes it so that the light will burn again. He doesn't see no value. This is what He meant when He said, the 99 may be righteous, but I'm going after the one that has fallen. Thank God for the 99 righteous one. He never said He didn't like the 99 righteous. But He was going to go after the one who had fallen. Why? Because they had value. Because their lives had meaning. Because there was a purpose. Because it was the heart of God. How often do believers see someone failing and they point the finger and say, "You're failing"? How long do they see someone not doing what they think they should be doing and say, they point the finger and say, "You are not performing"? God goes after that one. And He doesn't go with them pointing a finger or saying, "You're not performing." God goes after them saying, "I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to reconcile you to myself. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to put you on fire again." God doesn't curse that believer. God loves them. People do this to each other. It's astonishing to me how frequently somebody says something I don't like and I let them have it. Sometimes children do this to their parents. And often their parents are right. And the parent says something the child doesn't like, and I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to tell you what I think of it. Why? Because I like to live in iniquity. But kids, do you know that your parents are precious to God? He had given them a calling to have you. And He had made them stewards to bring you up correctly. And they will be accountable at the Bema Seat of Christ for how they brought you up. But that little iniquity part in some young people, certainly not all. But you know, you've seen them out there. Some young people, their parents say something to them, God has them say, because they are in the authority and the order to say it, to bring them up properly. But some young people resent God. "What do you mean? I don't resent God. I just don't like when my dad or my mom says that." Oh, you have not heard about Samuel? You have not heard what God said to Samuel? Samuel didn't like the fact that Saul was going to be king. And God said, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me." Don't you realize, young people, that when you are rejecting the authority of your parents over you, that you are in fact rejecting the things that God has to say to you? Don't you realize that when you are reacting at them, that you are taking on an attitude and a mindset that was whispered into your ear by your own enemy? This is why the Bible says, obey your mother and your father, so that you may have a long life. They have been to places you have not been. The God gives them from His Spirit wisdom that you do not possess. Because He will not give it to you, He will give it to them. Because they are in the proper order in your lives. Be careful, young people, how you address your parents. In the Mosaic days, if a young person so much as talked back to a parent, the parents had the right to take him to the judges, and the judges would take him outside of the town, and they would be stoned to death. God is very serious and very adamant about young people respecting the authority of their parents. I'm sorry, if you are 10 or 15, you do not know more than someone who is 40 or 50. You do not hear from God the way that they do. Yes, you can hear from God. Yes, you do have a relationship with Him, but in God's order. Some young people disregard what their pastor tells them. And I don't mean anybody here. You guys are wonderful, but I mean out there in Christianity. Their pastor says something to them and they blow it off. What does he know? What does he know about my life? I'll tell you what he knows. He knows how to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he knows. And then he says what the Holy Spirit gives him to say. And when somebody rejects the words of their pastor as he's speaking in the authority of the Holy Spirit, in the filling of God, in the leading of the Spirit, and I say to him, oh, that's his opinion. No. No, it is not. You are living a lie. It is not his opinion. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that that man is speaking the words of God. It's not his opinion. Be careful how you treat the people who are in authority over your life. God has put them there to protect you. And if you step out from under their covering, you have stepped out without a covering of any sort. You know what it's like? It's like a bad hailstorm. And you have a roof over your head in a bad hailstorm, and as long as you are under the roof, you are safe. Step out from under the covering, you get pelted. People say to themselves, I don't need the covering, I am fine. I have my own relationship. Doesn't matter whether you have your own relationship. There's a hailstorm. You need a roof. They step out from under the covering and Satan destroys their lives. Do not say to yourself, I have heard it because I have heard the words uttered. Or maybe I have read a passage of Scripture and people say to themselves, I have heard this before. No, you have not heard it before. The Holy Spirit is speaking for that moment. You are getting something fresh from the throne of God for your life. This is the Matthew chapter 4, every word of God. It is the Rhema in the original language, a specific illumination from the Word of God for your specific situation in life now. You cannot say, I have heard it. You cannot say, I have known. I know this because the Holy Spirit has something to say right now. Be very cautious about rejecting and being familiar. You know nothing as you ought. If you think you know anything at all. You know nothing. Not just that topic, you know nothing, Paul said. You know nothing at all. You know, I've been in college for 26 years. I have 6 college degrees, and I can tell you the more I learn, the less I know. The person who says to themselves, I know something, is actually revealing how little they know. Because you don't even know that you don't know. But people say, young people, I think this happens to, but it happens to older people too. They start to learn a little bit and then they say, I know. Well, you know what? That happened to somebody else in history. They take that little bit of knowledge and they become self-aware and self-conscious with it and say, I know something. And you know what happens? God says, you know nothing. Welcome to the wrong government. In Ezekiel 28:17, that happened to Lucifer. He thought he had something, he thought he knew something, and he knew nothing at all. And he corrupted that little bit that he did know. I have to be careful. I don't know more than the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know more than the Holy Spirit of God. And so when I hear from the Holy Spirit of God, be it through my own relationship, my own vertical with Him, or through my pastor, or through my meditation, however it may be, or through my parents, or through somebody else who is Spirit-filled, when I hear from the Holy Spirit of God, I cannot say, I know more. No, you know nothing. Jesus did not think He knew anything. And He was God. But in His humanity, He did not think He knew anything. He would go to the Father in prayer, and He would only say that which what the Father had told Him to say. He just said, I know nothing apart from my Father. I can do nothing apart from my Father. But I am the same way. But there is a different thing too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be careful how you are at home. In Psalm 101, the Word of God says, a wise man's wisdom is in his right hand. What does that mean? A wise man's wisdom is in the place of his strength. What is the place of my strength? I'm a dust ball. I'm made of dust and water. What is the strength of mud? I'll tell you what the strength of mud is. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My right hand, if it is a godly right hand, is strength from the mind of God. A fool's strength is in his left hand. A fool's strength is in himself, in his weakness. But apart from God, it can do nothing. Not I can do some things, not I can do certain ones, certain things I can do better, certain things I can't do as well apart from God. No. Apart from God, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. I have to be incredibly cautious how I approach the things of God. What is sacred and what is secular? What is of God and what is of the world? I've got news for you. If you are Spirit-filled, there is no such thing as secular. What is secular to God? All things are from Him. What is secular to God? If I am in Christ and Christ is in me and I'm seated above in heavenly places, what is secular to me? Nothing. So no matter what circumstance I find myself in, no matter what it is that I happen to be occupying myself with, I can be in school, I can be at work, I can be driving a car, I can be playing with blocks. If I'm a kid, if I'm a Spirit-filled kid, playing with blocks is just as spiritual as preaching the gospel. But people don't think this way, and they get into these circumstances and say, well, this is just this, and this is not God. I've got news for you. God lives in you. What do you mean it's not God? Are you involved in it? Are you there? Are you present? If you are present, God is present. There is no difference between that which is sacred and that which is secular to the believer. There is carnal of the flesh, of the old sin nature, and there is spiritual. But it's all sacred. I can be doing something like washing dishes or vacuuming, and it is sacred before God. I can be doing cutting the grass or going to work. It's sacred before God. If you are little, do not think that God has put a limit on discipleship. There is no place in the Bible where God says you have to be a certain age. You have to be this high to ride this ride. That is not God. There is no age limit on being used by God, on having a relationship. How old was Samuel when he got God's call? You got young people. How old was Samuel? He was 10 years old. Samuel got his call from God when he was 10 years old. The greatest prophet that ever lived got a call from a 10. Don't tell me I am too young, or parents, don't say my children are too young for the things of God. They most certainly are not. Not so much here, but you see in Christianity, I think these parents who say, oh, it's not for my kids, they're just little. And then they wonder why their kids are all messed up when they're older. Well, because they had nothing from God put into them when they were younger. What do you want? Isn't that the way it works? Isn't that what people do? Oh, I'm not allowed to. I mean, my kid's only, what, 10, 8, 5 years old. I can't take them to church. What are you talking about? You can't take them to church. What do you think they're going to be like when they're 15 years old with nothing from God? Okay, so let them sit and watch demonic cartoons, and that's what you'll get. Where do you think these attitudes come from? Young people, your life is already being determined. I don't care how young you are. Your life is already being determined. Your choices already count. Your decisions toward God already have eternal value. You are already getting rewards in heaven for the decisions you make before God towards Him that are right. And you are already suffering loss for those you make that are wrong. Your age is not a limit. There have been kings in the Bible who were young boys, children, when they became king. And it was in the will of God. Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old, a little boy preaching the gospel. There is no age limit. Not too young, not too old. There is only wrong thinking and right thinking. Young people, you are in an enviable position. You have it in front of you. And you have good teaching, and you have parents who care about you and who love you. And you are in a place where you can learn how to do it right with God. And you have the opportunity for rewards beyond your comprehension for a life that means more than you can possibly even imagine. Because in Ephesians 3:20, he says he goes above all you can ask or think, above and beyond. All that you can conceive, he goes beyond it. Do not say to yourself, my choices are mine. They are still God's. If you are young, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. If you are old, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And if you're somewhere in between, you too. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Pray. How many people actually pray? You're going to go do something. Have you prayed? Well, I don't need to pray. I just want to do it. Okay, fine. You can do it apart from God. Have fun in Satan's domain. You have left your covering. You have no resource. You have no provision. Enjoy yourself on the battlefield with no armor and no weaponry. Oh, but I'm only doing this. And it's yeah, maybe God would have you do something that is different, or maybe God would have you that. But I'll tell you one thing. If you haven't acknowledged Him, you're not in the will of God, whether He would have you do it or not. Because it's not Him that's ordering your steps. It's not His government. It's your own. It's not Him on the throne. It's you. This is where the Laodicean church comes from. People make these decisions, big or small. People make major decisions without prayer. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you've prayed, I don't care what your decision is, it's going to be God's, because He's going to be faithful and just to lead you, as long as your heart is available to be led. And if you haven't prayed, I don't care what your decision is, it's the wrong decision. Because God has not been there to lead you. You did not allow Him. He won't violate your free volition, but you didn't allow God in your life in that area. You rather have Satan's way. No, it's not Satan's way, it's my way. Got news for you. If you are apart from the mind of Christ, you don't have a shot. If you do it in the mind of Christ, in the will of God, you can't lose. You see, that's the beauty about acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. You can't lose. God has given a promise for acknowledging Him. You can't lose. Go to Him. Ask Him with an available heart. What if He says something that I don't want to hear? Well, I don't know about you, but I never want to get in a car wreck. I never want to have my life become a train wreck. Where do you think your thinking is going to take you? Oh, I have no intention to mess it up. Oh, really? Can you see that far into the future? Can you see into the next 2 seconds? How do you know you will even be alive that long? If you are young, how do you know you're going to make it to Sunday school today? If you are older, how do you know you're going to make it to the main part of the service? Maybe you will, God willing, you will, but you don't know that. Never forget that guy who died. Best death I ever saw. It was at dinner with his last friend from high school. Reached over for an iced tea. He never made it to the iced tea. He couldn't see a second into his own future. You can't either. Yet people go about making decisions, doing things, major or small, and they don't even bother thinking God. I tell you one thing, if you make a decision that's going to take you away from His Word, you have made an eternally bad decision. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what the decision is. If you made a decision that will take you out of His Word, it is an eternally bad decision. Because you will suffer eternal loss. Oh, but I have to do this. I mean, everybody does. I have to make my way in the world. Well, enjoy your world. Your eternity is not going to be worth much. Your little vapor, knock yourself out. Make right decisions. You understand? Make right decisions. Boy, the Holy Spirit's talking to somebody. I have no idea who, but He's talking to somebody. Make right decisions. How do I know if it's right? Well, if you don't yet know how to hear from the Holy Spirit, then I'll tell you how you know. Is it bringing you closer to Him? Is it bringing you closer to His Word? Is it bringing you closer to His heart? Is it bringing you closer to the body of Christ? Is it bringing you closer to your covering? Make right decisions. Or is it going to take you away from your calling? Is it going to make it harder for you to walk in your call? If it does, it's a wrong decision. Make right decisions. Listen, your eternity is yours. You want to suffer loss, you knock yourself out. That's your business. That's between you and God. But you know what? This pastor is going to tell you how to do it right. Why? Because if I don't, then it becomes my business. Why? Because God will make it my business. Ezekiel 33. You do things right. You don't spare your flesh. And you don't take yourself away from the Word of God for something meaningless. If you're going to college, I have nothing against secular college. I've been there for a long time. But not at the cost of the Word of God. Absolutely not at the cost of the Word of God. If you're going to get involved in activity and you have prayed about it and God gives you the go-ahead, you still don't do it at the cost of the Word of God. Because you've suffered eternal loss that way. There is one that will judge you, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken. Don't you realize that even if you are not there, you are still going to be held accountable? Don't you realize that God is not interested in your excuses? They're simply a shell of a reason stuffed with a lie. You make right choices and you make right decisions and you make no excuses. Young people, your parents tell you to do something, you do it, you don't talk back to them. God is angry with young people who talk back to God. How are they talking back to God? Because they're not honoring His authority in their life. If you're a kid, you respect your mom and dad. You don't argue. You don't fight. You don't get nasty. You don't react. You do what they tell you. It is from God. And I don't care what they tell you to do. Unless it's out and out sin, I don't care what they tell you to do. And nobody, not one parent in this room is going to ask their kids to sin. You do it right. You do it God's way. You do it right. You don't argue. You don't get ugly in your home. Don't you realize God is present? Would you get all ugly in Jesus' face? Really? Jesus says something you don't like. You get up in His face and you let Him have it? I tell you, you're doing exactly that if you're getting ugly toward your parents. You're getting up in the face of Christ. How do I know that? Because when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. And I'll tell you one thing, your parents are not even the least of these. How much more? If you're in Christ and they're in Christ, you've got to go through Christ twice. You do it to them once, you do it to God twice. You get right with God, you get right with His Word, I don't care how old you are. Don't give yourself excuses, they are cheap. You do it right. You don't disrespect your parents. You don't disrespect your pastor. You don't disrespect your teachers. You do it right. And I don't care if the teacher teaches you something wrong in school, you don't get all ugly with them either, or towards them. You don't get all attitudinal. Why? Because God has them in that place for a season. You watch God honor your life if you do it right with Him. I don't care who you are. You watch God honor your life if you do it right with Him. And if you're young, that's no reason. That is not an excuse. I would never take myself out of the Word of God. That's just crazy. You do things right. You want to do an activity if you're young or a sport. You go and you pray, and if God says go ahead, then you go ahead and do it, but not at the cost of His Word. You over there and say, oh, I got my games Sunday morning. I can't be there Sunday mornings. Well, I got news for you. You don't belong there. You got the wrong priorities. You got the wrong thinking. You were in the wrong kingdom. You're operating under wrong government. I'm not saying once in a while if something's gone, that's fine. I'm not saying be legalistic. But I mean as a lifestyle, as a habit. These people who miss 5, 10, 15, 20 messages at a time, for what? So they can kick a ball or throw a ball or play a flute or whatever? That's stupid. No eternal thinking. No eternal values. That's crazy. No. You do it right. You do it right. You do it right. You do it right. You're going to be at the Bema seat. I don't care if you're young. You're going to be at the Bema seat. Right? You better believe you will. It doesn't start at 21 or 18. It starts immediately. It starts with your first breath. That's where your opportunities begin, and they go to your last one. That's where your opportunities begin. Make right decisions toward God, and God will bless you for it, and He'll reward you for it. Make wrong ones, and you suffer loss. Make certain wrong ones, and you're going to enter into God's discipline. You do it right.